I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And on to Corinthians 1:18-25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Well, thanks, Paul. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to get into God's word together. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that where we could never have figured you out by ourselves, you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us the way. You've given us wisdom to know you. Father, we pray that we might know that wisdom ourselves now and that we might be able to apply it to our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, human beings, we're talking about wisdom today. Human beings, we're pretty amazing at working things out, right, aren't we? We're pretty amazing at working things out. So, for example, take the field of engineering. You know, it took thousands of years for human beings to work out how to fly a heavier-than-air machine. In other words, a plane. If you want to know the details, it was the Wright brothers in 1903 who first did it. It took us thousands of years to do that. And yet from then it only took 66 years to go from flying the Wright brothers' plane to landing on the moon. That's an incredible achievement, isn't it? Even more amazing is to think that the amount of computing that sent that first rocket to the moon, Apollo 11, is today contained in a mid-range pocket calculator. And even more amazing to think that the smartphone in your wallet, even my phone, which is an iPhone 6, that actually contains literally millions of times more processing power than the Apollo 11 mission. And the prediction is that with quantum computing just around the corner, computers today will be dwarfed in power by similar orders of magnitude. In other words, human beings are amazing at working things out. Or take the area of medicine. It took until the 1600s to work out that blood even circulated. But by the 1960s, we were transplanting hearts. And now we're up to the point where we can actually culture heart tissue in the lab and may soon even be able to 3D print brand new hearts. We're amazing at working things out. John F. Kennedy, the US president who famously launched the moon mission, once put all of this way. He said, no problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Humans are amazing at working things out. But what to do with what we've worked out? Well, that's another matter, isn't it? It turns out that we can know a lot of things, but at the same time be very unwise. I mean, take the example of the smartphone again. In the smartphone, we have literally millions of times more computing power than that which sent humanity to the moon. We can make them do almost anything. But of course, there's lots of evidence now to suggest that on balance, they actually make us unhappier rather than happier. We feel less connected, more distracted, easier to bully. It turns out we can have literally all of this information in the palm of our hands, but not know how to use it. Or take JFK's quote that there's no problem of human destiny beyond human beings. Now, that speech wasn't actually a speech about spaceflight. It was a speech about avoiding war. JFK seemed to think that we could and would work out a way never to go to war again. And yet today, as we enter the 116th day of the war in Ukraine, we know that's not true. In fact, in the 49 years since he delivered that speech, millions of people have died in armed conflicts. We can send a man to the moon, but we can't stop shelling hospitals. The point is that human beings seem to be great with information, but often lousy with knowing how best to use it. In other words, we've got a wisdom problem. And what the book of Ecclesiastes wants to know is, can we solve it? For those of us who are new with us here today, Ecclesiastes is a book all about meaning in life and can we find it. Its main contributor is a person called the teacher, and he wants to know if we can gain anything in life. He says that right at the start of the book in chapter 1, verse 3. That is, can we make progress in life? Is life heading anywhere? Does it mean anything? And during his life, the teacher tries a bunch of things to find out the answer to that question. He tries work and time and money as ways of finding meaning in life. But each time they fail. None of them give life a point. In the end, he says, they're all like mist, meaningless, meaningless, is his continual refrain. But today, he sees an alternative. Maybe, he thinks to himself, meaning isn't found in external things, work and time and money, but internal things, the life of the mind. Maybe I can make sense of life through wisdom, the teacher says. And that's what he's going to talk about today. And what does he find? Is wisdom the secret to finding meaning in life? Well, let's find out. Look at your first point in your sermon outlines there, the chase for wisdom. The teacher tries to work out how life works using wisdom. Look there at verses 1 to 13. It's coming up on the screen behind me. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Or chapter 7, verse 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things. Now, we've already talked a little bit about what wisdom is, but I think it's helpful to define what it is again. Wisdom is just knowing what to do with information. So it's not knowing information in itself. Rather, it's knowing how best to use that information in real life. So, for example, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put it in fruit salad. That was a joke. Another way of putting it is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but the tomato sauce isn't a smoothie. Or to put it another way, wisdom or the wise life is like doing a puzzle. Knowledge is having the pieces. Wisdom is knowing how all of those pieces fit together. That's what wisdom is. And that's what the teacher is trying to use to work out the world. He's using practical reason to find meaning and order in life, how it all fits together. But what's the result? Does his project work? Well, no. His conclusion is that wisdom, in the end, can't help you put life together. Listen to those verses, 1:16 to 17, that we had read out to us. They're up on the screen again. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. He finds that wisdom, as good as it is, ultimately can't tell you how the world fits together. Now, why is that? Why is working out how the world fits together and what best to do in it beyond us? Well, the Bible says, and Ecclesiastes says, it's because the world is broken and disordered and so can't be reordered by human reason. The way the teacher puts it is there in verse 15 up on the screen. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. So to return to the illustration again of a puzzle. Imagine you're trying to do a puzzle where actually most of the pieces are missing. And the pieces that are there are too bent to put together with the others. In fact, so many pieces of the puzzle are missing that you can't even count how many you've lost. The crooked ones are so crooked, you can't even straighten them anymore. I mean, imagine that. I mean, if you've got little kids, you won't have to imagine that. That will be your experience of every puzzle that you own. Now, according to the teacher, that's what trying to understand the world is like. It's doing a puzzle with most of the pieces missing. Most of the ones you've got are bent, and there's no box. That's why working out what to do with the pieces of life is just so hard. I mean, take an example. Imagine a friend of yours lies to you and you find out. Well, what should you do? Well, of course, at first blush, it seems obvious what you should do, shouldn't it? You should confront them about it. But then you think about it a bit more and it actually becomes a bit more complicated because you ask yourself, why did they lie to you? Are they scared about something? Did they do something to hurt your feelings that you didn't know about and that this is their way of getting back at you? Have they somehow fallen in with the wrong crowd and you didn't know? There are so many reasons why they may have lied to you. It's almost impossible to know for sure. And even if you can work out why they lied, it's still not actually obvious what you should do then. Should you confront them? Well, maybe, but that might actually even push them farther away. Or should you leave them alone, but maybe that will give them the impression that you don't actually care about them. Do you see what I'm saying? In any given situation, we have so few pieces of the puzzle, don't we? And so many of them are bent that it's hard to know what to do. Wisdom is hard. Now, why is the world broken and disordered like this and hard to understand? Why is it like that? Well, because God made it that way. Look at 1 verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. But what does he say is the cause of that? Well, verse 13, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Well, chapter 7, verse 13 says the same thing. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? According to the teacher, it's God who has made the world crooked, so it's impossible to straighten. Everything is amiss under the sun, and that's a heavy burden that God has laid on mankind. In summary, why is the world so hard to work out what to do in? Because God's made it that way. Now, why on earth would God do that? Well, because of human sin. You see, according to the Bible, people were told to look after God's world. But then we rebelled against him and started doing our own thing. The Bible just calls that sin. And you see that again in Ecclesiastes, say chapter 7, verse 29. This only have I found, God created mankind upright, but they've gone in search of many schemes. Or verse 20 of chapter 7, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. And so God punishes us for that. Since we've hijacked the world and taken it for ourselves, God has deliberately made it hard for us to understand what to do with it, how to operate this machine we've hijacked, in case we might be able to misuse it even worse. See, what's this got to do with us in practice this week? Well, I think all of this tells us that it's important, isn't it, to know the limitations of human wisdom. But when you do, that's actually also kind of liberating. It is important to know the limitations of human wisdom, but when you do, I think that's also liberating. It's important to know human wisdom's limits. You see, our culture, Western culture, tells you that you can be anything you want. All you've got to do is work out what you want, work out how to get it, and you will succeed. So if you want to have secure finances, all you've got to do is work out how to do it, and then you can. Your future is in your hands. Or if you want your relationships to be better, well, all you've got to do is want it enough. Want it enough and work out how to do that and do courses and read self-help books, and then you can do it. You are the master of your future. It's an idea that philosophers call voluntarism, and it is the air that we breathe. Every time your kids turn on a Disney movie, this is what they hear. If you want it enough, it's yours. It is the topic of every self-help talk ever delivered. If you believe, you can achieve. It's not new. It's exactly what Kennedy said in his speech, isn't it? No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. That's the air that we breathe, and you can understand why it's so attractive, isn't it? Because it's intoxicatingly powerful and empowering. All I need to do is use my wisdom, and I can have whatever I want. But it's just not true. We're not in charge of our futures, at least fully. We can't be whoever we want to be. I may have wanted to be an Olympic athlete. Trust me, believing it and working hard enough was not going to get me there. You can't be whoever you want to be. Because a philosophy like that puts a huge amount of faith in human wisdom, doesn't it? The ability to work out what is best to do and then change your future by doing it. But life is just so much more complex than that, isn't it? I mean, take, for example, the stock market. You really want to secure your finances. I tell you what, you can know loads about the stock market. All the factors at play, have all the hot tips, all the right apps on your phone, and you can play your cards really well so that your financial future will be secure. But then a mine collapses in West Africa, and the world's lithium stocks go out the bottom, and you're broke. You could never have predicted that. You only ever had a few bits of the puzzle. Or take parenting. You can do heaps of reading on how best to raise your kids and do everything the books tell you, and your kids could still go off the rails. Or they could stay on the rails regardless of what you've read. The fact is, life is actually just so much more complex than we give it credit for, and so much less under our control. We have so few bits of the puzzle in our hand at any one time, you can only ever have limited control over your life. You just can't solve every problem, be everything you want to be. That is the burden that God has laid on you and me. It's so important to know the limits of human wisdom, what we can achieve. But you know, when you do, it's actually kind of liberating. Because think of the flip side of voluntarism, the idea that life is entirely in your hands, that the world is just an oyster waiting to be cracked open by the force of your will. This is the flip side of that, which seems so empowering, is of course, is that if life doesn't work out for you, if you don't get what you want, that must be your fault. That must be on you. It couldn't possibly just be because life is complex and accidents happen, and even though you tried really hard, it didn't work out and that's not your fault. No, if your life is in your hands, if Disney is right, that's on you. You must have done the wrong thing. You must be stupid. It means that when you fail, therefore, you won't just feel disappointed, you'll feel inadequate, maybe even guilty. If only you'd tried harder, if only I'd thought better, if only I'd been wiser, then things would have worked out differently. But they didn't, and that must be my fault. Do you see where that goes? It seems so empowering, doesn't it? Actually, it's crushing. But when you see there's only so much you can actually work about out the world, there's a limit to your wisdom, and hence there's a limit to how much you can control your life, there's actually a great freedom in that. Sometimes your schemes will work out, and that's great. But sometimes they won't, and that's disappointing. But that's still okay. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've done the wrong thing, that you're doing it wrong. It just means that life isn't totally in your hands. There's something liberating about that, because now it means that if things go wrong, you don't necessarily have to blame yourself. You don't have to add guilt to disappointment. There's a limit to human wisdom. You can only know so much. You've got to know that, but when you do, it actually makes it easier on yourself. Now, does that mean that human wisdom, because it's limited, is pointless? No. Now, according to Ecclesiastes, you may not be able to understand everything, but it's still better to know something rather than nothing. That is, even though wisdom can't answer the fundamental questions in life, it's still better to be wise than foolish, the teacher says. So chapter 2, verse 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Still a good thing. Or chapter 7, verse 11, up on the screen, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. In fact, in the right situation, the teacher says that wisdom can make a person more powerful even than great leaders. 7 verse 19, wisdom makes one person more powerful than 10 rulers in the city. So just because wisdom's limited doesn't mean it's pointless. It's still better to be wise than foolish, even if wisdom doesn't let you work out everything in the world. But there is one thing, as we close, that we can't know anything about on our own, and that's how to be right with God. You know, the Bible says that we can use wisdom to work out some things under the sun, but exactly what God is like and how we can be in right relationship with Him, now we can't do that, because God is not under the sun. He's not part of the world we can explore with our senses. Try as we might, think as hard as we can, we just can't reason our way up to God. Paul says that, doesn't he, in that second reading we had from 1 Corinthians, in much the same way the teacher did. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? For the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. He's not saying that wisdom's pointless. You can know lots of things through wisdom. He's just saying it's pointless for trying to know who God is. And that is no accident. It's in the wisdom of God that the world, through its wisdom, cannot know God. Chapter 1, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate, God says. That is, I'll make it impossible for you and me to reach up to God just through human reason, just like God says in Ecclesiastes. But surely that's a problem. Because surely there's nothing more important in life than to know God, the one who made all of life. And surely knowing God is going to be the thing that unlocks our understanding of everything else in the world. I mean, to come back once more to that illustration of the puzzle, if there's a God, surely He is going to be a pretty big part of the puzzle of life, isn't He? And if you're missing Him, it's going to be hard to see how the other bits fit together. So if human wisdom can do some things but can't reach up to God, how can I know him? Well, not through our own efforts, by us climbing up to him through the Son. Rather, it's through him coming down to us from beyond the Son, penetrating the membrane of our world. It's not by us working God out ourselves. It's by God revealing himself to us where we could never have figured that out for ourselves. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus. In particular, it's what he's done for us on the cross. If you want to know what God is like, look at the cross. The cross is God's address. 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to wisdom. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want to know who God is, you won't find him through art or science or philosophy. You'll find him on the cross. Now, that might seem like a very strange place to find God. I mean, how on earth can you know God through an execution? Well, God himself knows exactly how strange that seems. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But you can know so much about God through the cross. How do I know just how sinful I am? Well, I just need to look at the cross, because it tells me that's where I deserve to be. I'm not just a bit sinful. I don't just deserve a slap on the wrist. I'm someone who deserves the wrath of God pouring out on me. How sinful am I? That's how I find out. I look at the cross, but how much does God love me? I look at exactly the same place. I would never know if he hadn't shown me. But he has shown me, because on the cross, God himself in Jesus took that wrath, that punishment for sin for me. That, the justice of God in punishing sin and the mercy of God in taking it for me, that's at the heart of who God is. And God has shown that to us where we could never have figured that out for ourselves, on the cross. You know, you'll never work out who God is by yourself. You'll never be able to reason your way up to him or discover him through science or find him in art. You can't. He's beyond the sun. But you can know him if you accept the way he's chosen to reveal himself to you in Jesus, in his death on the cross. And what a wonderful God he reveals himself to be. One who loves you passionately and wants to know you too, personally. Do you know him yet? Have you found him at the cross? Well, you know, if you haven't yet, you can. You can meet him today. I'm going to pray in just a moment that you can. And I tell you what, once you've done that, that will make so much more sense of life here and now. Because you will have the biggest piece of the puzzle in place, God, which will help make sense of so many of the other pieces. So why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we were never going to figure you out by ourselves. You revealed yourself to us in Jesus on the cross, that he is our wisdom. And Father, we thank you that when we know Jesus, we actually can figure out so many of the other pieces of the puzzle and how they all fit together. Thank you for that. Father, for those of us who already know that, Father, we pray that we might be reminded of that. Father, we might be reminded of the fact that we are just not wise. We just can't figure out everything in life. We're not in complete control. We pray that that would humble us, but also release us from anxiety and drive us to trust in you who does control our life. And Father, For those of us here today who don't yet know you, Father, we pray exactly the same thing, that we might know the peace that comes from knowing we are not God, we are not in control, but you are, and you are in control, and that you can set us free as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.